The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Well, you may have heard the Bible said such and such, or you heard this once, but is it really true?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. As you are listening to this broadcast, I should be in flight to Israel, getting to the land a day before our tour group. In fact, with a special meeting set up, I hope to be able to tell you more about that in the next couple of days. A special meeting set up with some Jewish seekers the first night that I arrive, before the tour group arrives. But if you're listening to this live on Monday, then just pray for grace on travel, for all to go smoothly for our tour group coming over, and perhaps a future time you can join us in the land as well. All right, so I solicited some questions on Facebook, our Ask Dr. Brown page, ASK Dr. Brown on Facebook. I solicited some questions saying, hey, maybe you've heard something. I heard this is true, but is it really true? Is it really accurate? So I'm going to answer a lot of these questions today on the broadcast. I just want to do something special. I thought you would find it enjoyable. All right. Johnny asked this. I've heard that there is a Jewish custom that women were not allowed to cut their hair, and that is reflected in 1 Corinthians 11:6. Is this true? I'm not aware of an ancient Jewish custom that women were not allowed to cut their hair. It was normal for women to not cut their hair. It was cultural for women to have long hair. What Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11 and a woman's hair being her glory, it was not just something in the city of Corinth. That was fairly normal in the ancient world. And even if you think of it to this day, male pattern baldness is something that we're used to with men and is not exceptional, but with women, it's more of a shameful thing. If women had severe baldness, then that would be the kind of thing that they'd be more inclined to wear a wig or something like that, just in our culture, generally speaking. So that being said, I am not aware of ancient Jewish law that is reflected in 1 Corinthians 11 saying that a woman was not allowed to cut her hair. Cynthia, I heard someone say that Adam and Eve went to hell. Is this true? On what basis could someone say that? How would they know? You're reading the same Bible that I'm reading, and it simply doesn't tell us their fate. It doesn't tell us what happens to them after they're driven from the garden. It doesn't say a word. It gives us no indication either way. So we simply do not know what happened to Adam and Eve. You could speculate all you want, but we simply do not know. And if we don't know, why spend all our time speculating? All right, now some people are just posting general questions, but I'm not answering just general questions. It's specifically, hey, I've heard this. Is it true? Where we're doing our best to separate fact from fiction. Theodore, why do Jews determine Jewishness matrilineally when the Bible always determines things patrilineally? This is established in the Table of Nations in the Book of Numbers. Okay, I just said I wasn't going to answer general questions like this, but since I read it, I'll answer it. Judaism bases the teaching that Jewish descent is through the mother, primarily based on the passages in Ezra 9 and 10, where the Israelites returning from the Babylonian exile had intermarried with pagan women, and the women and their children were sent away, based on which it was understood that because the marriage through the woman was not valid, then the child was not a legitimate Israelite. It would be one thing if the women had become like Ruth, had become converts to Judaism, converts of the ancient Israelite faith, and were practicing that. But that not being the case, then They were just considered women of the foreign nations. There was not to be intermarriage with the women of the foreign nations. And that would be an indication then that things would be traced through the mother in terms of descent. So genealogy would be a different issue. We have the daughters of Selafkhad. So as long as there was a inheritance tying in with genealogy, as long as the women married within their tribe, then the inheritance could be passed through the women. So in terms of inheritance and genealogy, it would work like that. But in terms of Jewishness, descent, that's one of the main passages that has been used by rabbinic tradition. Let's see here. All right. Jesse has heard about Jewish wedding customs during the time of Christ and how they would relate to the wedding parables in relation to the Lord's end time return. For instance, Jesse said, I've heard the pre-tribulation rapture proponents say that the bridegroom taking away the five wise virgins to the wedding feast and leaving the five foolish virgins behind mirrors the secret pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, with all respect to my pre-trib friends who love the Lord and look forward to the return of Jesus, I've often heard all these alleged Jewish marriage customs from the first century that really tie in with the pre-trib rapture view in so many different ways. In point of fact, I am not aware, having studied this and researched, that any of those alleged customs actually existed in the first century. So I hate to rain on somebody's parade there, but when people come in and say, oh, there's this, it's amazing, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and I said, just show me the sources. Show me the sources that can verifiably be dated or most likely dated to the first century. That's the first problem. Specifically here, though, in no way would the parable in Matthew 25 point towards a pre-trib rapture, because in point of fact, you could argue it points to a post-trib rapture. Why? Because the 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom as he comes in. He's not turning around and going back to where he started, is he? Right? So the pre-trib rapture would have Jesus come down from heaven and then turn around and bring us back to heaven, as opposed to what Scripture teaches, that we meet him in the air as he's coming back, right? There's only one second coming, as he's coming back and escort him back to the earth together. So here we would escort him to the wedding. And when does the wedding feast take place? When the kingdom of God is beautifully and gloriously established on the earth. All right, let's see here. Okay. No, that's just... All right, there we go. John. I heard there were three Isaiahs who helped write Isaiah, two Jeremiahs, and at least two Daniels, and I don't like that. LOL. Do the Hebrew scholars believe this to any degree? Generally speaking, if you are a critical scholar, liberal scholar, non-conservative scholar, then you are much more inclined to believe that there are multiple authors involved with different books of the Bible, that there are multiple authors over a period of centuries that wrote the Pentateuch, that there were three primary Isaiahs divided into Isaiah 1 through 39, Isaiah 40 through 55, Isaiah 56 to 66, so, first, second, third, Isaiah, though, or sometimes the second and third would be called Deutro and Trito Isaiah. You might find different Zechariahs, etc., several different hands in Jeremiah. And in other words, a critical scholar is not being primarily moved by the attribution that you find in Scripture. If Scripture says Moses wrote, then we accept Moses wrote, unless we had categorical reason to not accept it, in which case we would question what's in Scripture. But we have good reason to believe if it says Moses wrote, then Moses wrote. Now, we don't know categorically that every word in the book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah. We know that we have this book, and all forms of the book are one book. Going back to Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which will be later on our trip here in Israel. Again, if you're just tuning in, I should be traveling to Israel as you are listening to today's broadcast. So this is pre-recorded with some really interesting questions I thought you'd enjoy answers to. So we only have one book of Isaiah in history, right? At Qumran, when you have the great scroll, the Isaiah scroll, it's just one book, right? That's all we have. And through history, there was only one Isaiah that the book was attributed to. You say, well, why do scholars think that there were multiple Isaiahs? Well, one reason is that you have material leading up to the Babylonian exile at the end of the 39th chapter. And then you have material about the release from the Babylonian exile, which takes place many years later. So the question would be, well, obviously Isaiah didn't live that long to prophesy the exile and then to be alive to say it's time to return from exile. So people say, well, why couldn't he have prophesied in advance? No problem if he prophesied in advance because he was inspired by the Spirit. Critical scholars don't believe in that kind of prophecy. Others would say, well, the vocabulary is different, there are shifts. Some would say over a period of decades, vocabulary could shift or style could require it. I would say it's most likely that there was the great prophet Isaiah, which is why we don't know in history about anybody else attributed to the book. In other words, there's nobody else that we don't know who the so-called second Isaiah or third Isaiah are, right? All we know is that the book's attributed to Isaiah, who lived in the 8th century, 7th century BC. So my understanding would be that he prophesied these things and that the prophecies were then transmitted later through his disciples who may have received additional prophetic insight that was added to it. But the various views with critical scholars are based often on presuppositions, brilliant scholarship, but often based on presuppositions. So don't let this trouble you. Josh, I've heard from numerous messianic circles that in Mark 14:72, it was not a rooster which crowed after Peter's betrayal, but that is a Hebraic idiom for a temple crier. Any truth to this to your knowledge? To my knowledge, no. To my knowledge, there is no truth that when Jesus spoke about the rooster crowing, it was actually an idiom for the temple crier crying out at a certain time of the night or morning. I find no substantiation for that in the original Jewish sources or in solid academic literature. You say, yeah, but Jewish teaching at that time said that you couldn't raise a chicken or a rooster in Jerusalem. Right, you do have a source from some decades later that does say that, and it could refer to first century tradition. There are other Jewish sources equally authoritative that speak about you couldn't raise a chicken or a rooster in a particular dung heap. In other words, there are places you could raise them, but not in other places. And there are other references to roosters crowing in contemporary literature, roughly of that time. So I find no basis for that whatsoever. I do not find it historically anachronistic, meaning that it's out of place, out of time, to say that there were roosters crowing in Jerusalem then. And hey, there could have been Romans with roosters as well. All right. We come back, I want to share an exciting opportunity with you to bless a city in America that is in real need, and we can partner together to make that happen. We will be right back.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health. Over the years, I have helped countless people increase and maintain their natural energy production with Alfred Libby's slow-dissolve Super B12, sold only by Trivita. I have never met anyone deficient in caffeine or sugar, but I have met many people deficient in energy-supporting vitamin B12. Vitamin B12 is one of the 8 B vitamins, and it is an essential nutrient, meaning the body cannot make B12 on its own. You see, unlike other oral B12 supplements, Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is fast-acting because the formula is scientifically developed to dissolve under the tongue, bypassing the digestive process, making it immediately available for use in the body. Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is also formulated with other natural energy-supporting ingredients, such as folate, ginseng root, and other natural ingredients. Not only are the ingredients beneficial for energy, but they also support healthy cognition, mood, nerve function, and natural hemoglobin production. You deserve to live with greater energy and mental clarity, and now, like millions of others, you can with Alfred Livy's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by your wellness partner, Trivita.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at Trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. That number again is 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
The Truth Network
presents Life 101, the basic rules for getting by and moving ahead in life.
We've all faced times in life where we are completely overwhelmed with just too much to do. This is usually due to our own false beliefs that we actually have to do all the things that we're doing. In reality, some of the things we're doing or committed to are simply due to careless overcommitment. So how do you reverse it and find spare time? Start with only one thing. Jesus said there's plenty of time in one day to worry about the things for that day. And since that's true, there must be something that you can cut out. Whatever it is, quit talking yourself into holding on to it. It may take a bold step to humble yourself and tell others that you're overcommitted. Then as soon as you can, drop out of that one thing that you really don't have to be doing. Afterwards, you will find more peace of mind and life will become less of a burden and more of a joy. Do it today. Pray for wisdom to find that one thing in life that you can drop to achieve more balance in your schedule and more peace of mind in life.
You're listening to The Truth Network.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, as we listen, I should be in flight to Israel. And God willing, tomorrow night, I'm going to be doing a special Q&A meeting with Jewish seekers who have come from very, very religious backgrounds and are in various parts of their journey. I can't wait for that. So let me just think, that'll be... Oh, when should that be happening? That should be happening kind of like early afternoon Eastern time on Tuesday. So do pray, and I hope to give you some updates on what happens with that. And then the tour group will be arriving. Oh, when's that? I guess the next day, later that day. Anyway, those that are traveling, can't wait to see it in the land. All right, I just want to share a really neat opportunity with you. You know that the Lord has given us a mandate now to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast to get this voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity out to the nation. We know it is for such a time as this. And listen, I thank God for all the wonderful ministries that are out on radio, for the many voices that God has raised up. I know also that God has given us a very specific purpose at this tremendously critical time in American history to blanket the nation with this message, bringing grace and truth together. This message, which will not get your blood boiling unless we also get your faith rising. Friends, we have an amazing opportunity now. The door has opened. And next Monday, we launch in a massive station that blankets the city of Chicago. Yeah, Chicago, the number one homicide city in America. It is our time to come alongside the believers there, to infuse them with faith and strength and courage to say, hey, you are not alone. We are standing with you. You've got a lot more opposition there. You've got a lot more governmental opposition. You've got a lot more spiritual opposition. And we are here with you. And we want to help articulate the issues. And we want to stand with you. I was at Liberty University for the graduation of our granddaughter Eliana with family last week. And the last morning, Saturday morning, before we headed back, went to get a meal together. And there was a pastor with his family that had come to visit me once at our studio in North Carolina. And afterwards, he came over to our family and said to my wife, Nancy, hey, he, speaking of me, he's a hero to me. And that blessed me in him saying that, not just that he listened, but that somehow the stands we had taken and the way that we had done it had brought inspiration and encouragement to him. We hear from many pastors and leaders, and I'm humbled by that and grateful to God for it. So I just want to present this special opportunity for you. We have been given additional matching funds. We're up to about $50,000 in matching fund grants that if you donate a dollar, it becomes two. If you donate 10, it becomes 20. If you donate 1,000, it becomes 2,000. And we're raising funds now to help serve the city of Chicago and blanket Chicago with the Line of Fire. Over time, God willing, each station pays for itself, but we have to birth it, and we want to do this together. So I want to give you this opportunity. You know where 100% of the money is going, but your donation this month will be doubled, all right? We received an extra gift to go in the matching funds account, which really, really blessed us. So this is to bless Chicago. If you'd like to stand with us, you can call this number, 800-538-5275. 800-538-5275. Say, hey, I want to bless Chicago. Your gift will be doubled. 800-538-5ASK. Also, you can go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, or the app, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries. Just click on Give or Donate, and then this would be a one-time gift, and you can just say matching funds or just put Chicago in the note, and it will be used for those purposes. And I can't wait to give you the reports and can't wait to launch next week. Friends, we're making an impact. Hearts are being opened. Eyes are being opened. Encouragement is spreading. Faith is rising. Hope is rising. Now, I made a comment on the air that I'm not just some smiling life coach, and a life coach said, hey, I'm a Christian life coach, and it's more than that. Oh, I fully understand that. There is a place for life coaches. And I would love to have someone just training with me on a regular basis. And, okay, you can do better. Push harder here. Do this and that, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. By all means, what I was saying was that there are some preachers of the gospel who seem to be no more than life coaches. In other words, they are not bringing the rest of the message of the gospel. So when I talk about hope rising, faith rising, it's not empty. It's not just, oh, happy day, everything's good, everything's great, everybody smile. And I know that good life coaches do more than that as well. So, hear me, friends, together we are making a difference. The radio revolution is taking ground, is changing hearts, is changing minds, and you are a part of it. You say, boy, I'd love to give. I'm just not able. Hey, pray. Just pray. Pray for God to work supernaturally. Pray for lives to be touched. Pray for funds to be multiplied. Because, hey, in just, a six-week period, we launched in Phoenix, we launched in Dallas, we launched in Chicago, and we're talking about massively increasing our potential listening audience by millions in a very short period of time. And, friend, you are part of it. You are part of it. Okay, let me go over here. Jadon, is Messiah supposed to be anointed with oil? Mashiach means anointed one, and originally it would have spoken of someone anointed with oil like the king or the high priest. However, the Messiah is understood to be someone anointed by God.
even anointed by the Spirit, as in Isaiah 61:1. Here, so hear the word Mashiach, right from the root Mashach. I'm going to quote Isaiah 61:1 in Hebrew, Ruach Adonai Elohim alai ya'an Mashach. Did you hear it? Mashach Adonai oti levaser anavim. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me, Mashach, anointed me to preach good news to the meek, to the poor. So the Messiah will be anointed by God. It is not important for him to be anointed with oil in that same way. Matthew, I've heard it argued that since we're saved by faith and faith alone, then we don't have to be baptized. The idea presented was that this would be adding to salvation. Is this true? Possible? Does this argument have any legs? Well, we know that baptism is required. We know that baptism is not an option, right? So the same God who saves us by faith requires baptism. Look at it like this. Salvation actually saves. It doesn't just forgive sin and give us a ticket to heaven. It takes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It takes us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. It takes us from wicked and guilty to declared righteous and justified. And it changes our being.
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard grace and truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, a Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, here to bring encouragement, strength, faith, truth. Friends, if you love God, everything will be all right. If you love God, you are really set on honoring Him and pleasing Him, no matter what comes your way, however difficult, however disastrous, however horrible, God will turn it for good in this world or in the world to come. He is a redeemer. Just wanted to encourage you with that. All right, I'm not taking calls today as this is a travel day to Israel. And you say, Israel, I want to go. God willing, a couple of years from now, we plan to go again, but we'll see. We shall see if it's more frequent. We shall see what happens with our joining together with the land and bringing you over with us. But I'm answering questions where people said, I've heard this. Is it true? So this one certainly ties in as I'm traveling to Israel. I've heard many conspiracies that Zionists are evil and trying to take control. Do Zionists really exist? I've also heard that there are real plans to rebuild the temple. Is that true? I personally don't think the temple will ever be rebuilt. Janelle, regarding the rebuilding of the temple, I believe scripture does point to a third temple being built before Jesus returns. I'm not dogmatic on it, but I do believe that a number of passages clearly point in that direction. Again, I'm not dogmatic over it. I don't focus on it. It's not a major thing that I look for. Nonetheless, I do believe scripture does point to that. That's number one. Number two, within Israel, your average Israeli doesn't think about it at all. The very, very religious, maybe 15% of the population, they're expecting Messiah to do that when he is revealed. That's one way that they'll know he's the Messiah, that he rebuilds the temple. However, there is a small minority of religious Jews, and they work closely, some of them, with evangelical Christians, and they are planning for the rebuilding of the temple. They have manufactured, they've made the various items for the temple according to the specifications as best as they understand them. They have training for priests to perform the rituals at the time when the temple is rebuilt. So there is a small group, but you get an impression because of evangelical Christian interest that it's bigger than it really is. Certainly within Israel, that would not be the case. As for Zionists, a Zionist simply means someone who believes that Israel is the homeland of the Jewish people. Now, there can be territorial disputes, whether there'll be a Palestinian state or not, whether, you know, what part of the land should be in Israel's hand today, but it's simply to say that this physical land of Israel is the homeland of the Jewish people. So I'm a Zionist. I believe God is a Zionist because he's the one who brought our people back to the land after almost 2,000 years of exile from the land in terms of on a national level. Yes, there are all kinds of lies about evil Israel, evil Zionists, evil Jews trying to take over the world, etc. Those are simply evil lies, period. But as long as human beings exist on the planet, there will be lies spoken about Israel and the Jewish people. Why? Because God chose to work through Israel to save the world. So through Israel, through Moses, through the prophets, through the Messiah himself from Israel, through the Jewish apostles, and then the Messiah returning to Israel, because of these things, Satan will always hate the Jewish people and seek to wipe the Jewish people out. Because Jesus is coming back to a Jewish Jerusalem, it makes perfect sense that Satan would want to do his best to keep Jewish people out of Jerusalem, to keep Jewish people away from Jesus above all. All right, this is not quite I've heard this, but I'll respond. This is Tish. Dr. Brown, I've asked both Candace Owens and Ali Stuckey in their comment sections to have you on their show to discuss Calvinism. Maybe you can contact them to see if they're open to it. Ali has a program called Relatable, and Candace is with the Daily Wire. I watched Candace's show tonight where she had her husband and Ali on debating Calvinism, Catholicism, and Protestantism. God bless. Hey, these folks probably know who I am, and if they're looking for someone, they know where to find me. Or if they don't know who I am, they got plenty of other people to go to. But I appreciate you reaching out. I wrote about 50 articles for Daily Wire last year. They reached out to me, asked me to write a few specialized articles, and then those became many over a period of months. And I know some of the folks that work at Daily Wire or that run Daily Wire, but I've never met Candace. And again, she may know who I am, may not. I assume she doesn't. Ali Stuckey, don't know. In any case, there are plenty of good folks they can get on the air. And if they want to find me, they know where to look me up. All right. Jim, I always thought that Noah took 100 to 120 years to build the ark, but I just heard one Bible teacher say it actually only took Noah 5 years. How can we know? Well, certainly the Bible does not say it took 5 years. There's absolutely no question that nothing in the Bible says it took Noah 5 years. You could try to deduce it from he's told this to this. There's just nothing in the Bible that says 5 years. So where do we get the idea 120 years? Well, in Genesis 6, God says of mankind, because of human sin, that his days will be only 120 years. So does that mean that the lifespan will be shortened from what it was for human beings, right? You know, Noah being 600 at this time, others living into the 900s, etc., like Adam and Methuselah. So does it mean that the lifespan will be shortened to 120, which is how long Moses lived, right? And then ultimately to 70 or 80 years, as in Psalm 90. Does it mean that? Or does it mean that human beings will have 120 years to repent while Noah's building the ark? And that's why some people think that the ark was being built for 120 years. We do not know for sure how long it took to build the ark. That's a fact. Dr. Brown, you're crushing all. We don't know for sure. I know sometimes we get emotionally attached to things because we heard them as stories when we were kids, or we heard a powerful sermon on it from, you know, a pastor, and it made an indelible impression on it. But these are secondary things. They're things we just don't need to get upset about. All right? So we don't know. Joshua, I've heard that modern-day Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, but never been sure if it's actually true. Well, not all modern-day Arabs would be descendants of Ishmael. Things are much broader than that, but certainly some modern-day Arabs would be descendants of Ishmael. Now, Muslims will often point to Ishmael as the father of Islam and say that he was the chosen son, not Isaac, and say that Muhammad was a descendant of Ishmael. Now, I was given material by some Christian apologists who debate Muslims to show that even within Islam, there are Islamic scholars who say that that Muhammad was not a descendant of Ishmael. So this is a separate question here. I did not get into it in my March 20th debate with Zakir Hussain, made passing reference to it, simply because I was not going to debate Quran or Islamic tradition with a Muslim who specialized in this when I don't specialize in it. You need to know what battles to fight. And that's why when I'd been challenged by this Islamic apologist for years to debate me, I said, well, let's find a subject that we can agree on. In other words, if you want to debate me about the Quran, that's not my field, right? I debate people in my field and crush them if it's not their field, and vice versa. They'll crush me if it's not my field. So, or at least won't do as well as I could do if it was my field. So I didn't bring this up in the debate at all. But in point of fact, there is debate even within Islam about whether Muhammad actually descended from Ishmael, which was a separate question. And Joshua also said that the genealogy at the beginning of Genesis is not referring to actual ages when it says people live 500 plus years. Curious if that is true. There's even a way to find out. Joshua, check out my show from, let's see, Thursday of last week, where I answered Hebrew questions. I believe probably the second half of the show when I answered a related question from Pastor Mike Winger. All right, Aaron, I've heard that Hebrew has a specific tense that supposedly says anytime you see in the Bible where it says God did something negative, that in the Hebrew it says God allows it to take place. Just from our own reading of scriptures and context alone, I've come to the conclusion that's not true. Like Jesus said, fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. This is what a handful of popular charismatic teachers were teaching in the Word of Faith and certain groups that taught only on grace about 10 years ago. I'm a charismatic, but I run into this teaching still in my own circles every once in a while. Bottom line, is there some Hebrew tense and Hebrew words that indicates causative versus allowing something to take place? Number one, this idea that when the Hebrew Bible says that God smote or God judged, or for example, Deuteronomy 32:39, see that I alone am he, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. That when it says I kill, it means I permit to be killed. Or when it says I wound, I allow to be wounded. Or when God says I will send these plagues on you, on these judgments on you, it actually means I will allow them to be sent on you. Is that true? No, no, no. Absolutely, categorically, N-O, capital N-O, exclamation points, no. The Hebrew is explicit, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses where God says he's doing something, he's doing it, all right? There are times when he works through an angel. There are times when he allows things to happen. But if he says he's doing it, he's doing it. And yes, you're right to point to verses like Matthew 10:28 in the New Testament that speak of God having the power to cast into hell. Now, of course, people would say, yeah, that's different. But in this world, see, what happened was people teaching on divine healing, which I believe in, people teaching on divine healing said, okay, God is good. Therefore, God doesn't bring judgment on anyone. God would not send sickness or disaster. God would not kill anyone because God is good. So they overemphasized something. They went too far with the truth, especially in Word of Faith circles. My first book, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire, which you get in a beautiful updated hardcover edition, is one of two free books when you become a monthly supporter, just a reminder for you. But my first book, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire, Who is the God of the Old Testament, was written specifically because my sister-in-law was studying at a Word of Faith school, and this question came up, and I ended up answering it, writing, and then ended up turning into a book. No, no, no. By the way, Hebrew tense has to do with time. So even the idea of a Hebrew tense that's permissive is a misnomer. They'd be speaking of a Hebrew sense. There is a causative form in Hebrew, I will cause you to do this, right? That's a separate thing. A causative form, I will cause you to do X, Y, Z, right? But absolutely, clearly, without doubt, God takes full responsibility for what he does, and in his goodness, he sometimes brings judgments that are harsh and severe. Absolutely. Get rid of this idea that when God says he did it, the Hebrew means that he allowed it to be done. That is absolutely not true. Put it to bed once and for all.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to introduce you to Trivita's multi-collagen formula. If there was ever a message I would want the world to hear, it would be about the importance of supplementing the body with its most abundant protein, known as collagen. Studies have shown multiple health benefits by supplementing with collagen. Trivita's multi-collagen formula does not have just one or two types of collagen, or even three, but five forms of collagen, shown to support healthy tendons, ligaments, skin, hair, nails, bones, muscles, gut lining, and even the arteries and veins. Trivita did not stop there. Each of the five forms of collagen in Trivita's multi-collagen formula are hydrolyzed, which increases maximum absorption. Trivita's multi-collagen formula is an easy-dissolving powder that can be added to your favorite beverages and even soups in your favorite recipes. Each serving of Trivita's multi-collagen formula provides 9 grams of protein, is gluten-free, GMO-free, hormone-free, and sourced from grass-fed bovine, cage-free chickens, and even wild-caught fish. And you can rest assured that Trivita's multi-collagen formula is manufactured right here in the United States of America.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584, 800-771-5584, or online at Trivita.com as a Trivita introductory offer. Use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. That number again is 1-800-771-5584, 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got time for a few more of your questions as I travel to Israel this day. Thanks for your prayer support on the trip, on the tour, that it will really be a special time for everyone involved, a lasting, eternal impact. That is our hope. That is our desire as we go together to the land. And it's also a time when believers from around the world are praying, fasting for God's hand in Israel, for God's intervention. Above all, we pray for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is one thing we can all agree on, regardless of political or ideological or other theological differences we may have within the Lord. All right. Let me answer a few more things that were posted on Facebook. I heard this was true, but is it? Joseph Arimathea is Mary's uncle. I believe he fled to England where he was buried in a church. Forget about it. There's no evidence that Joseph of Arimathea was Mary's uncle in terms of any definitive evidence or anything like that. And he fled to England, from Israel to England in the first century, and was buried in a church, obviously a church subsequently. Lots of interesting traditions, but in point of fact, very little support for many of them. Okay, let's see. Yeah, all right, so another question about first century Jewish traditions. I'll read this one. The proposed multiple correlations between first century Jewish wedding customs and Jesus' return are constantly being referred to by our pre-trip friends. However, I've written to a few biblical history professors, and those that wrote back say they know of no records relating to these traditions. So I addressed that in the first segment. So once again, I agree that when we're told, oh, there's this amazing scenario and it lines up with this and this and this and this and this, and it confirms pre-trib rapture teaching, I know of no first century sources that correlate with that in the Jewish world. Is it true that no historical records of first century Jewish wedding customs exist? Well, you would have teachings that are preserved in Jewish literature from centuries after that, all right? And many of those teachings in the Mishnah and the Talmud, for example, reflect traditions that would have been current in Jesus' day. But otherwise, yeah, it's true. You do not have all kinds of first century records saying this is how weddings were performed in the first century in Galilee or in Jerusalem or wherever it was. You don't have it preserved from the first century. It would be preserved several centuries later. And even then, it could reflect things that did happen in Jesus' day. But all the alleged ones I've heard from pre-trib teachers, I just say, show me the sources. Well, I read it online. I heard it from this teacher. No. Show me the early Jewish sources. Melissa, I've heard that the vision Peter had of the food coming down three times and God saying not to call things unclean, that is called clean, was only meant to be a way to say Gentiles were no longer unclean, but not also saying that these foods were now clean. That this is too far extended from the purpose of the vision, and therefore keeping kosher food laws is still relevant to Messianic Jewish believers. Having been in both Messianic congregations and mainstream Christian churches, there is a difference of opinion there, so I'd love clarity if possible. Thanks. Okay, so Peter's vision in Acts 10 clearly had a purpose, which was not for Peter to go out and start eating pig, for example, or lobster. It was to recognize that Gentiles were no longer considered unclean through the gospel. Now, you have this already in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, where Jesus explains that the food you eat doesn't defile you because it comes through your mouth and processes out of your system. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. These are the things that can make someone unclean. And then he goes from there, travels, maybe a 60-mile round trip on foot, heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman, and comes back. That was a first sign of saying that the food laws are symbolic, all right? But there's no evidence that Peter read more into Acts 10 than what was intended, that he went out and now ate unclean food. Now, you could absolutely argue, based on what Jesus said in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, based on the principle, all right, that what goes in the mouth doesn't defile you spiritually, you could make an argument that it was therefore understood
that you could eat whatever food you needed for the gospel. And you could argue that that's reaffirmed in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. And I would agree with that. So I would say that doing gospel mission, even if you live by kosher law as a Jewish believer in Jesus, you say, hey, that's part of our heritage, and it's a reminder to me of my calling to be a covenant member of Israel, etc., and a light to the nations. And that's why I keep these, or I just believe in the wisdom of God. There must have been a good reason for it. Fine. Whatever that might be, the fact of the matter is that you would still have to know that if you are sitting eating with Gentile believers, right, or lost people, and they serve you roasted pig, you eat it. You go ahead and eat it, and you will not be defiled by eating it. But Acts 10 in and of itself is not about food laws. It's about Jew and Gentile, all right? So I agree with Messianic believers there. However, I do not believe that it is binding on Jewish believers to observe the dietary laws of Scripture, let alone the rabbinic laws that were added in expanding this. But if people feel called to do so, then by all means, let them do so. Let's see. Joshua, I've heard a lot of talk about the Isaiah 62 prayer call coming from International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Have you addressed this? Absolutely. You can watch my interview with Pastor Mike Bickle, where we discuss these very things in detail. We did, two whole segments just talking about the Isaiah 62 prayer calling. Rhonda, have heard this from a Messianic Jew in Jerusalem, that Shavuot is not celebrated, so the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is not celebrated on correct day per Leviticus 23, 15, and 16, after seven Sabbaths, then count 50 days, which according to the verse would actually be 100 days out. Forget it. Forget it. Nonsense. It's 50 days. The traditional Jewish community recognizes that. The Messianic Jewish community recognizes that. Even with its own dating, the church recognizes that. Forget about it. Sharon, I've heard that Jewish tradition regarding abortion is somewhat more liberal than the traditional Christian view. It is allowed in the early months under some circumstances and sometimes even encouraged. Yes, it is correct that in Jewish tradition, the baby is not called a baby. The fetus is not called a baby or recognized as a child for until roughly a month and a half in, all right? So it is not as strict to say that life begins with conception, all right? So that is true. And it is also true that Judaism historically has not made as many categorical anti-abortion statements as has church leaders from the early church fathers on, equating it with an act of murder, all right? Murdering of the unborn. So it is not as strong, but religious Jews are pro-life. Religious Jews reject the liberal Jewish culture, which is pro-abortion, just like the liberal Christian culture, pro-abortion, meaning pro a woman's right to abort. So yes, there is truth to what you heard there. Matthew, I heard that the word apostle was originally a title for a Roman admiral that would be asked to aid in colonizing newly conquered territory. I heard this taught on a couple occasions, but couldn't find any real sources to confirm it. Interesting if it is true. Okay, so the Greek word apostle is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew shaliach, which is simply someone sent on a mission, all right? So the verb to send is, or send on a mission, is understood. Apostle is the noun that relates to that verb. And in that regard, there's nothing really mysterious about it. So when they were sent out, the New Testament believers were not sent out to colonize, okay? They were not sent out to take over and colonize the way, say, a Roman soldier or admiral might have been. So apostolos in Greek does not have this hidden meaning or something like that in terms of authority to take over. Now, what I'm going to do is just read for a moment from the Theological Dictionary of C.L. Speak. He was a tremendous Greek scholar. This was originally in French, then translated into English. And he simply says this adjective and noun derives from the verb apostello, send, dispatch. And like this verb, it has a large variety of nuances that flow from the context. From Herodotus on, apostolos refers to the bearer of a message, such as the herald sent by Aliates to Miletus. Verus authorizes a delegation of Jews to Rome. So a delegation is apostles in the plural. The word means someone sent on a mission out of the country or an expedition or a group of colonists. Beginning in the 4th century, however, apostolos almost always refers to a naval expedition, a fleet, a transport ship. In the papyri, it is a technical term. The official papers ordering the shipment of grain by boat on the Nile from the public granaries to Alexander. The apostolos is a passport, a safe conduct, or so it could be paperwork as well. Okay, so bottom line, it could have had that meaning in the ancient Greek world or the ancient Roman world if the context was applicable. Follow? In other words, if someone was being sent to do that particular thing to colonize, fine, but that was not the inherent meaning. So when the apostles are sent out, you have to really draw from Old Testament imagery and then their mission in the New Testament. Hey, friends, one thing accompanying me to Israel on this trip are my Trivita supplements. If you haven't checked them out, it's a great way to add wellness to your life and help us spread the message of the Line of Fire. So call 800-771-5584 for your free wellness consultation. 800-771-5584 or go to Trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25 for your 25% discount and tell your friends if you're enjoying the supplements.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.